Well, good morning. If you are going to bring about change in the world, if you were going to do something revolutionary, how would you do it? Just think for a moment. Don't answer. Just think about that. How would you change the world if that were your call, if that were what you were told to do? How would you bring it about? Would you just try and get a big army and go and change everybody? Would you be like an Independence Day where the aliens come in and they, you know, attack us with these giant spaceships and then we all unite? You know how that movie goes. If you haven't seen it, it's only been around for like whatever, 50 years, but a long time. And that's kind of how we think, you know, how you overcome great things is you do it by might and by power. God has a different plan. We're going to look here in just a few moments. If you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13, that's where we'll be, just a few verses, a couple of Jesus' parables that we're going to look at this morning that kind of speak to us in ways that sometimes we forget, but also we should know and should remember what he desires to do in our hearts and lives and what he's called us to do. So give you a chance to find that, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. And as you find that, would you, in honor of reading God's word, join us as we spend just a few moments here reading God's word. Give you a chance to find that. All right, come on. All right. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 31 through verse 35. And Jesus is speaking here. He's been sharing many parables, and he shares a couple of interesting, just two short parables. He says, and he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and it is smaller than all the other seeds. But when it is grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was leavened. All these Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. And he was to fulfill all that was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, your love, and your grace that you pour out upon us. And I pray, Father, that today you would just use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people, that we might hear, we might understand, and we might begin to apply what it is you desire to say to us today. Father, I ask all this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our everything. Amen. You may be seated. So you might think this is kind of an interesting title to a message. Maybe not. Maybe you just think the pastor's weird. It's just understandably true that you think that. That's okay. I'm fine with that. But as I think about our faith, a lot of times I think we look at our faith from a different perspective. And I want you to kind of think outside the box a little bit with me this morning and understand how I think our faith is perceived in our world and how it should be perceived by us. As Christians, we are not on the inside looking out. We are not the favored ones anymore. I think we would understand that in our culture. And it was never intended that we be that way. We are always on the outside looking in. We are always those who are in the minority, sharing a message that is counterculture. Christianity goes against everything that most cultures hold dear. Wait a minute. Really? Oh, yes. It is opposed to the kingdoms and the foundations of this world. It is different than everything else because it sells us a message that we often don't like to hear, but a message that is no less true. You can't do it on your own. Apart from yourself, you have no hope, no ability to change yourself. You cannot change the world in your own power and own strength. Might does not make right. He who has the most toys still dies, is the truth, not wins. That is the message of life, and that is the message of the gospel. And the focus of the gospel really is about Jesus and about our, it's as much about our inability as it is even more about his ability. What he can do in and through you is beyond anything that you or I can do ourselves. And as Jesus shares these two parables, he's been speaking for a long time. If you look at this text with the disciples, he's been trying to instruct them and prepare them for what awaits them. And it's near the end in a lot of ways of his earthly ministry, but he wants them to understand what their faith will do and what it's about. And he uses two very ordinary items to describe their faith. Did you notice that? Two things that seem kind of out of way to describe the kingdom of heaven. And the first one is a mustard seed. Okay? Now, have you seen mustard seeds? I have. You know, you can buy them in the supermarket, right? They're massive, right? Like the size of walnuts, right? No, they're like smaller than BBs. They're tiny. And they look inconsequential. There really isn't much to them. And you think, this is how we're going to change the world, is like one of these. But we know that, where do mustard seeds come from? Hello? Mustard plants, right? And they're not just like, they're not like the little bushes, you know, that run around like, you know, weeds. They actually can grow rather tall. And especially in the Middle East where this is being told, they can almost like a small tree. Big enough for, he says here, big enough for birds to nest in its branches. And it comes from this small seed. And you see what he's trying to do here? That's what your faith is like. It seems small. It seems insignificant. It seems almost like an irritation. And yet it changes things. But I think the next parable he uses is one that's probably a little more common. And I always mispronounce it. I don't know if it's leaven or leaven. I guess it can be either way. I'm not sure. I'll let you all figure that out. I don't do that much of it, but I know that anybody like bread? Oh, come on. Some good homemade bread? Who does not like that? And I'm not talking Wonder Bread. Not that it's bad, but I'm not talking about store-bought. I'm talking real bread, homemade bread. I mean, when I went to Belarus the first time, one of the things that I got to experience was they had stores, but they never had bread on the shelf, so they just made their own. So everywhere we go, we had homemade bread. And it was amazing. And, you know, but anyway, that's... Don't want to make you hungry. It's early. You've already had breakfast, so you should be good for a while. But the idea of the bread, to make the bread rise, you have to put something in it, the yeast or the leaven. You put that in that, and that caused it to rise. Of course, just recently we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and that was part of what they celebrated when the Passover meal. You remember they were leaving, and they ate bread that was not leavened because it didn't have time for it to rise, and so it was just basically almost like a cracker was what it was like. But that little bit of leaven, that little bit of just nothing, changes everything. It changes the molecular structure, changes the complexity of the bread, and also changes, it just changes it, and we think in a good way. I prefer, you know, leavened bread to unleavened bread. Anybody with me? I mean, if I'm going to make a sandwich, you know, you want the little thin thing, or do you want the real stuff that we like? We like the big stuff. That's what we like. And yet you look at that and you think, well, how does that apply to me as a follower of Jesus Christ? It only takes a little. A little faithfulness watered by God's grace, God's power, God's presence to change the world and to change a life. It didn't take a lot. God doesn't have to come and just overwhelm us. God doesn't have to come and just beat us over the head with the truth. All he has to do is get a space. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to move and to work in our lives, begins to change us. And his goal is not to change just our actions and even just our attitudes, but to change us into the people of God he has created us to become. That means to transform our will, our mind, everything about us, our desires, all of those things. He changes as he works in us and through us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is the beauty of our faith. It is not about behavior modification. It's not what, not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's not about that. It's not about an attitude adjustment, if you've ever heard that terminology before. I may be dating myself a little bit. No, it's about a life change. It's about a transformation of who you are at the inner core. Because if we change who we are from within, at the very center of who we are, it changes everything about us, does it not? It transforms us. And that's the purpose of the gospel in our lives, but also in our community, because it runs counter to the systems and the governments and the plans that humanity has for itself. We kind of believe if we just work hard enough and we do all the right things, we'll make the world a better place. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to make the world a better place. That's a good thing, except when it's done apart from God's plan for us. Because then it runs contrary to what God's desires. Because see, God's desire to change the world isn't about the things that we think about. It's not about politics. Uh-oh, I said that word, didn't I? It's not about that. It's not about systems. It's not about structures. It's not about, you know, the societal makeup. What it's about is changing the people in it, and that's us. And God knows that if he can begin to change us, he can begin to change others. Because one changed life impacts another, and so forth and so on, and eventually changes the world. You think I'm crazy? I mentioned to you earlier that I was in Belarus. I was in Belarus after the wall fell. How many of you remember that? Many of you are not old enough. Some of you are not old enough. This should remember the Berlin Wall fell, and you've studied in the history books, right? Many of us remember the Berlin Wall. Remember those days. I grew up in the little town of Sedalia, Missouri, and near Sedalia, Missouri, about 20 miles away, was Whiteman Air Force Base. And Whiteman Air Force Base was a part of NORAD, which for you that wonder what I'm talking about, many of you know if you've been involved with military, know what that is. It was our defense approach, and we had missile silos all over where I lived in that area, all over the county. They were everywhere. And I've even been to the base several times and got to know that. I've even been in a base where they launch the missiles. You know, it's not like it was in the movies with the big button. It's not. It's two keys, but that's a whole other story. That's what it is. And I can remember thinking about that one day, those missiles that were pointed at us from halfway around the world, we'd be pointed and it'd just be chaos. And hopefully you have never seen the movie The Day After. It was a TV movie that's really, really poorly done about the apocalypse that takes place with a nuclear, but it's hilarious to look at now. But anyway, the idea that that was the world in which we lived, we thought that would happen. We thought that would change. And we thought that the Soviet Union, that anybody know what the Soviet Union is anymore? What happened to the Soviet Union? That mighty evil empire, that thing that was unstoppable, that thing that seemed like no one could overcome it. Well, yes, I know Russia still exists and I know Putin's got his issues, but anyway, that's a whole other story I don't have time to get into. When I was in Belarus, I got to be around a lot of believers, and many of them. I was in two different churches that I was there. I thought I was in here. One was a church that was established the day after the revolution. It was a state-sanctioned church, met in a nice facility. Very traditional in the way they did their worship, a lot of things about them. Good folks. But I also, as I talked to the pastor, realized that they, during the time of the communist regime, that your sermons had to be evaluated and approved by someone else down the line. You couldn't just preach what you felt led to preach that Sunday. You had basically a script you had to go through, and everything you said was monitored because they want to make sure you didn't say anything that ran contrary to the Soviet government, which would be really hard to not talk negatively about an atheistic government in a church. Would that make sense? That would be difficult. The other church I worshiped in had been an underground church during those times. In fact, it had only arisen about 5 years before the wall fell, and it was just a completely different environment in those two churches. And as I thought of that, I thought what that must have been like to be a believer in a place where it was not only hard to be a believer, but it was literally against the law to follow the teachings of Christ openly. And for a long time in my life, I've thought about that, and oftentimes that's kind of probably where I gravitate towards when I'm spending that time and I'm looking at things and praying about things is what would that be like if that day came to us? And it may come, and that's if it does, it does, and we have to live with it. And the focus then of our faith isn't about how we change everyone to be like us, but how we are changed ourselves and how we flesh out our faith in ways that actually make a difference. By showing love and grace to those who need it or don't need it, or who deserve it or who don't deserve it. It doesn't matter. We simply try to flesh out the love of Christ where he has put us. It's that simple. And as I thought of that, I thought, and I was in that country, I said, what caused the change? And a lot of people, I love when they talk about how the wall fell, why that happened in the Soviet Union, and they talk about all the political structures, and they talk about all the socioeconomic factions, and they talk about all these different reasons why it happened. And if you were to ask people in that part of the world, they know why the wall fell. Prayer. Because from 1917, the time of the Bolshevik Revolution, when it took place, when Lenin took control and churches were forced to go underground and believers suffered greatly. Do not kid yourself. Do not believe the rewritten history that's been sent to us by the former Soviet Union. And some of it has been put in our textbooks. There was a tremendous amount of suffering, torture, and murder in the name of atheism, in the name of Soviet communism in that part of the world. Millions of Christians were murdered. It was horrible. And yet, did the church die? Did it disappear because of persecution? No, it went underground. And it stayed, and it stayed. And they said, over time, we would pray always for freedom, but we didn't want freedom just for freedom's sake. We didn't just want political freedom. We wanted to be free to worship as we desired. We simply wanted God to be glorified. We wanted to see what God would do if he would change things. And they said they prayed for the fall of their government. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? Well, if I lived in a government and under a government like that, I think I might pray the same way. I just want God's will to be done. And in most of the world, most believers live under systems like that. You understand that, don't you? We are blessed to live under a system where we have freedom and we can speak our faith and I can say what I want without fear of armed guards coming in and hauling me off. But the reality is that the faith that changes us is one that we allow to infect us. So I'm going to shift motifs here a little bit. The Christian faith is like a virus. We know what viruses are with respect to our computers, don't we? How many of us like viruses when it comes to our computers? None of us, right? Ruins everything, destroys everything. I don't know where these people are in these little rooms somewhere that are creating these things. I'm not really sure the point of them, but that's what they do. And they come in and it destroys the system. In the same way, in a similar way, our faith, the faith that we follow, following Jesus Christ, is to infect the system of this world, the system of this nation, and bring it to its knees by the power of God and conform it to the system of God, the purposes of God. Now, that seems like a strange thing. You think, well, a pastor's talking about politics today. Not really. I'm talking about computers. No, I'm talking about our faith, how it changes us. Because you see, just like that virus in a computer changes everything about the system in that computer in ways that I can't even begin to understand, but it infects it and changes it, and no longer, what does the computer no longer do? Function, right? Throws up all these weird things on the screen. It makes you want to throw it in the nearest creek, river, off a cliff, something, destroy it because it's driving you crazy because it no longer works. It's just a piece of metal now. It's useless. Because of what? Because of a virus. And what is the virus doing? The virus is conforming it to whatever image the virus has been designed to do. And the same way in our faith should affect the culture in a way that we are beginning to live out our faith in a way that is a way that honors God and demonstrates His grace and His purposes. Our faith does run contrary to the systems of this world. It's not about more. It's about serving Him, the King, and allowing the King to live through us. And so as I look at the text here, and I look at what Jesus is saying, why would He use these things to describe everything about who we are as followers of Christ? Because it seems, as I look at this here, to be revolutionary. And yet God does that in your life and mine, doesn't He? Do you remember what it was like before you became a Christian? Anybody remember that? Has it been that long ago for some of us? You know, there were things about us that we really enjoyed doing. There were maybe activities that really just drew us in. And then we became a follower of Christ and things began to change in us. It may not have been immediate. For some it was. It may have been slower. It may have been a desire you had to let go, a habit that wasn't helpful to your life. And you let it go eventually because the desire within you changed. It wasn't just, you know, you knew that was bad for you. Something within you changed you and caused you to no longer desire that. Does that make sense? Yes. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's as He, and the term may seem strange, but it really is an accurate term. He infects us, He changes us, and He changes us from within. It's not about changing our physical characteristic, but our spiritual makeup and everything about who we are. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus did not save us to make us better people. Did you know that? Jesus did not save us simply to make us happy. We will be. In heaven, we'll be real happy. I think happier than we've ever been. But He saves us to change us. And the purpose of God sending His Son to this earth to save us was to do what? To make us like His Son in character. In understanding, in likeness. Not physical likeness, but a spiritual likeness. To where we begin to become like Christ. And that's the role of all believers to the end of time. So how does that happen? What is the point of this? Well, I'm getting to the end here, so that's okay, right? You like that, right? Just making sure everybody's still awake. As we're moving down that way, as we try to understand what God is leading us to do, we must understand that God desires to make us into people who live out and flesh out the characteristics of Jesus Christ. So what are some of those characteristics of Jesus Christ that we should flesh out? Love one another, right? Jesus has a lot of love stuff in there. He talks a lot about loving people. And He doesn't just talk about people, loving people that are like you or that agree with you, but love people that don't like you and don't agree with you. How easy is that? That's hard when we're driving down the highway, isn't it? Don't people understand we have somewhere to go? So why would they cut us off? Does anybody ever get frustrated by that besides me? All right, good. Thank you. There's a good. I know several of us, by your laughter, I'm going to say you're agreeing with me on that. I think many of us do. That frustrates us. Don't they understand? No, they don't understand because they have somewhere to go to. And we're just that way as people. We get all absorbed and set up in our world. That's just the way we are. It's called sin. See, sin isn't just what we do. It's who we are. It's our self-centered nature. It's our self-preservation. All that stuff that kind of wells up and says, it's all about me. That's sin. Now, it shows itself in a variety of activities and actions and attitudes that are very negative towards ourselves and others, but it's all about self-centeredness. And Jesus came to destroy that. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm not going to say he came to modify it. No, he came to destroy it. That has no place in what he desires in my life or in yours. Self-centeredness is not what we are to be about. We are to be about Christ-centeredness and others first, all that kind of stuff. Now, that doesn't just happen because we want it to happen. That happens because the Holy Spirit begins to change us. And some of you may have noticed that in your life. Things about yourself, things that you wanted that were really, really important years ago after you came to know Christ suddenly became less and less about you anymore and more about the bigger picture, more about others, more about their desires and their needs. It's easy for us to do that as parents, right? For our kids. We give up a lot of things. Now, children, you can kind of close your ears because you don't believe us anyway. But really, what parents do, a lot of things they do for their children, they do, and it's a form of self-sacrifice, is it not? Do without. And you say, well, that seems, not really true. Well, you know, it's the little things in life that you remember. The things that you think really are, when you look back on it, really, in the big scheme of things, have no consequence, but really shape and mold your life. And one of those little things in my life, I remember, and I believe I was about 9 years old, 9 or 10 when this happened. I can't remember exactly. It was a long time ago because I'm much older than that now, as you can probably guess. And at our house, we had dessert after every meal because my mom is from Texas, and that's just the way they do things down there. And we always had dessert, and sometimes we'd have a little extra, but sometimes we didn't have quite enough. But you know who always got dessert at supper? I did. And my sisters did. And my dad did. But sometimes she didn't because there wasn't enough. And I can remember one time in particular because she made a chocolate cake that was really good and we'd had it a couple times because it was amazing it lasted twice because we wouldn't be allowed to have it other than after supper. That's the only way it would last because we just eat it all. And it was down to the end of the cake, and there was 4 pieces. Well, there were 5 in our family. And all of us got a piece of cake, but guess who didn't? My mother didn't. Now, you think, well, that seems simple, and many of you have done the same thing and understand that, but to me, that spoke volumes to her. What mattered more to her was that we were taken care of than she was taken care of. Now, I'm not saying my mother is perfect. Do not hear that. Because my wife can help you understand that's not true, right? And you could do the same. All of us could say that about our mothers. But it reminded me of a character trait that should exemplify all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's all about serving others first. Now, you're going to hear this again, but just go get used to it. It's a youth camp principle we had in a youth camp in outside of Knobnosher. Just talked about Knobnosher a while ago. In Knobnosher State Park, we had our associational youth camp. 3 counties associations came together. We did this camp. We'd have about 120 kids there for youth camp in the summer. We didn't have air conditioning, and it was, I do not understand Army engineering that they built these. It was an Army camp is what it was. And they built these bunk houses, and they put the shower stall right in the middle. And so because they put the shower and bathrooms in the middle, and even though they had windows, there was no cross breeze. You understand what I'm saying? It got really hot. It was like, spending the week in a shower area. That's all it was, because there was nothing. And so we actually had fans that we would get to, 3 or 4 fans that we would get to circulate a breeze. We would get a circular breeze going around to get, so, when it's 95 degrees out there and, 80 at night, you know how that is. You've been there. It's hot and it's hard to sleep. And when you have teenagers, they don't like to sleep anyway. So you want to try to do something to get them to conk out. So we would try to cool the area off. But I remember that camp and a lot of things. But one of the things I loved about it was we had a principle, and we use this in all our camps, and I love it. And I've kept it and tried to use it wherever I've served. And we would have an award we'd give every year called the Me Third Award. It's pretty basic. Christ first, others second, me third. What would our world be like? What would our church be like if we all lived according to that standard? Where it was all about what Christ wanted first and foremost, serving others, and then what I want. To me, I believe that's near the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of that faith that infects, that changes, and changes the structures of this world. And that's what our Savior, I believe, wants us to put into practice. And as we begin to flesh that out, it will make a difference in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and ultimately in the world in which we live. And isn't that why we're here to begin with? Why didn't Jesus just save us and take us home? Why did he leave us here? Because of the mission. Because your life and my life is all about the mission. It's not our mission. It's always been his mission. And he calls us to serve in that mission and allows us to be a part of that, that brings change into the world that the world desperately needs, even when they don't want to admit it or believe it. So what do you and I do about that? How do we apply that to our lives today? How do we allow that principle of self-abandonment to take hold? Well, it begins by prayer and asking God to help you surrender to his will and his purposes, first and foremost. Asking him to change you and then allowing him to do it. And then you just see what happens. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of our Savior, his faithfulness, and how he communicated world-altering truths in such a simplistic and basic manner so that we could all grasp at least a portion of them. And I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that as we enter this time in the service, that we would respond to whatever it is you are calling us to do. And I don't pretend to know what you're doing in the hearts and lives of those present today, but Father, I believe you are at work in everyone's life, everyone that claims to be your child, and you're trying to move each of us down the path that you have towards us to be more like you. And how that looks for each of us and what steps need to take, that's not my concern, but that's your work and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of each individual believer. And perhaps today is the day that someone needs to take one of those steps. Maybe they need to talk to someone. Maybe they simply need to pray where they are. But Father, I trust that you will do your work in the hearts and lives of your people today. Use this time as you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.